The Gospel of John, chapter 16, and we're going to start reading at verse 16. And when you have it, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, and we're going to start at verse 16. And it reads as follows. Jesus says to the disciples, "A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have not asked for anything, nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You may be seated. Amen. Five blessings that come from the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. As Jesus was talking to his disciples and giving them final instructions and telling them more about his mission, his purpose, and more about the Holy Spirit, the more and more he began to talk to them about his departure, the more and more they became depressed, sad. The more they became disillusioned. Because in their mind, they had hoped that when the Messiah came, he would remain forever, and that Jesus Christ would set up his kingdom on earth, and that they would be able to reign and rule with him in his kingship on earth. But he's telling them that his mission, he's come to die, and that he is going to die upon a cross. And I want you to know that nowadays, that when we see a cross and we wear a cross around our neck, it's a fashion statement, it's a sense of jewelry. But back in Jesus' day, the cross was a symbol of shame. The cross was a symbol of disgust. It was as if you was crucified, you considered to be a curse, cursed by God. And so he's telling his disciples that he's going to die, but he's going to die a brutal death, that he's going to leave them. He said, "Well, I'm going to leave you for a little while, then you'll see me again." And he says to them, "I'm going to leave you, and you're going to become sorrowful, and you're going to lament." And that word lament means they're going to wail, they're going to be broken, they're going to begin to cry out and be really just heartbroken. But he says, as you are lamenting and being sorrowful, being heartbroken, the world is going to rejoice. The world is going to rejoice that I am dying. They're going to be happy. It's, Jesus saying the Pharisees are going to be like, "We got him now. We have put him to death." I mean, can you imagine Satan saying, "We got him. That's the end of this." Yet, even though when the world was rejoicing because they saw death as a defeat. And I want you to remember one key truth on your outline. That Jesus' death wasn't a symbol of defeat, but rather of crushing victory over sin and Satan. It was a crushing victory. And it was foretold back in Genesis chapter 3 when it says that the serpent would bruise the heel of Eve's seed, but that the Eve's seed would crush the serpent's head. I want you to know that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, it was not in defeat, it was in victory. He gave a crushing blow to sin and to Satan. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he defeated sin. My sin, your sin. He defeated it. He defeated Satan. In other words, there is nothing right now that's hindering you from coming to the Father. Where is your sin? It's under Jesus' feet. Where is Satan? Under Jesus' feet. And so we can be victorious because we serve a victorious God. So don't walk around in defeat. Don't walk around, you know, being a victim. No matter what you're going through, you do not have to say, I'm just trying to make it. I am a victim. No, you're not. You are victorious in Jesus Christ because what he did on Calvary's cross. And we don't want to live like that. I love what Colossians 2:15 says. It says that he, meaning Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Do you know that he was saying that when people looked at Jesus, they said, oh, what a shame. Look how he's dying. And yet God was saying that how while Jesus was dying, he was saying he was putting Satan and the rulers to shame. Because what they saw as defeat, it was really a victory. Jesus didn't die because of sin. I mean, because he had sinned, he died because of our sin and for sin. And that is the good news. So when we see the cross, yes, we rejoice. We praise God because now we have the victory through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So now, as we understand that, I want to give you the first blessing that we receive because of Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. Number one, we receive new life. You have new life. Now you may ask yourself, what does it mean to have new life? Well, I was thinking about it, and this is what I think it means. From first of all, for me, my past is forgiven, my present is new, and my future is secure in Jesus Christ. Now that's good news. My past is forgiven. When you have new life, that means the old has passed away, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. So that means that my past is gone, I have a new present reality today, and my future is secure because my future is in Jesus Christ. And the question I want to ask you, where is your future? Your future, hopefully it's in Jesus. And I want you to know that Christ came to give us life and life more abundantly. We have new life in him. And that's what it means to have new life, to be born again, to have a new nature, a new father, and a new purpose. No matter what you've done in your past, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, he will give you a new purpose and a new leash on life. That's only found in Jesus Christ. See, our first birth brought sin and death. That's why we must be born again. But our new birth brings life and righteousness. I want you to know the pain that disciples were going through was only temporary. Because Jesus said that this is only temporary. But I'm going to get up triumphantly from the grave. And I want you to know that what you may be going through right now is only temporary. It won't last always. God will bring you out. We have the assurance of victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So you have new life. And because you have new life, you can rejoice. You can begin to live life new again. Don't let your past hold you back from really experiencing victory and joy today. Many people keep talking about their past, their past, their past. Your past is past. It's past. Christ wants to give you a new future. And today, many people cannot enjoy the present because they're still living in the past. I want you to put the past behind you and walk in your present status, which is in Jesus Christ. And he came to give us new life, and that is so important. I want you to look again at verse 21 of John chapter 16, verse 21. And he says, they're feeling sorrowful. But he says, and he used a perfect analogy, I believe. And the women understand this. Now, I'm telling you right now, we have three kids, and I was there in the room every time my wife gave birth to our children. I was there. Now, I want you to know that that woman is a strong woman. I mean, she really had to love me. Because I'm telling you right now, ladies, if men had to give birth to babies, you only get one out of me. One. That's it. You're not getting not a second, not a third, and all one, and I'm done. You can go and tie it up from here. It's over with. Because I'm saying that's some pain. I mean, I have never seen a person pass out before in my life till I first saw my wife in the delivery room, she passed out. And I thought she was dead. I said, oh, Lord, she's gone. Here I am stuck with a baby by myself. My wife is dead. You know, and the doctor said, no, she's okay. She's still breathing. She just, you know, the pain just got to us. Man. But I'm telling you, look what he says. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow. And our lady said, amen. See, they whipped me on that one, amen. Because her hour is come. Then he says, now this is an amazing thing that shocks me. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. I would remember that. It said women shouldn't remember that. Why? Because now she has joy that a human being has been born into the world. Because new life has come into the world. All that pain they went through goes out the window because that's that baby right there. They said, man, it was all worth it. I'm like, really? But that's what Jesus said. So what he's telling the disciples, what he's saying to them, you know what? You're feeling pain because you understand I'm going to go through pain, but I'm telling you, it is worth it. Jesus saying the pain that I'm going to go through, it is worth it because in the end, my death will bring life. He says how you're feeling sorrowful, it's going to last for a little bit, but in the end, it's going to bring life. He's telling them that listen, don't feel sorry for me because what I'm doing, I'm doing for you. He says, I'm going through all this to bring about life in the world. And what life was he bringing in the world? Their life, my life, new life. And that's why Jesus could go to the cross, because he was bringing new life into the world. Our life, your life, my life. That's so important. Pain that Jesus went through was for you and I, so that we can experience new life. Walk in a new life. Don't live in the past. Live in the present. Enjoy your new purpose because your future is secure in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have never-ending joy. That's the second blessing we have, never-ending joy. He said to them that you have sorrow now, but in verse 22, he says to them, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Never-ending joy. He said, when Jesus died, they were sad. They went away, sorrowful. But 3 days later, when they saw Jesus, they said, joy came and it remained. Never went away. Now I want you to know that when we talk about Jesus' joy, when I say Jesus' joy, joy in Jesus is not based on circumstances. It's based on our position in Jesus Christ and not determined by our circumstances. Because everything that happened to you is not joyful. Something happened to you, you go to the doctor to get you a bad report, so you got cancer. You don't walk away saying, praise God, I got cancer. No, that's not joyful to you. But even when the doctor tells you that, you can say, you know what? I understand what you said, but I still have joy because I still have Jesus, even in the midst of what I'm going through. I have Jesus, and he can give me the victory over everything, every circumstance in my life. One of the byproducts of knowing Jesus is having his joy. And I believe that it should be a contradiction, an oxymoron to be a Christian and not have joy. I mean, you've met a person say they love Jesus and they have no joy. One guy said, the pastor said he was at his church, the guy always came and the guy was always, his face was always sucking. So he said one day he seen the guy leaving church and said, hey, Bill, how you doing, man? And Bill said, Pastor, I'm just doing great. He said, you sure you're doing great? He said, yeah. He said, well, Bill, can you do me a favor? Can you tell your face that? Because your face does not look like what's going on inside of you. And what I'm trying to say, for all of us, we should have this joy that oozes from the inside of us on the outside that people can see. Man, these people have joy. I mean, you should go to a church and feel joy when you come to church. Amen? I mean, you should be around people, Jesus people, and have joy. Not because of our circumstances, but because of our position. And where is Jesus at right now? Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And where he is, we are also. And so we should have that type of joy, and it should be never ending, no matter where, because we have joy. He told his disciples that when you see me again, joy is going to come and it's never going to leave you, because they put their joy and not in a feeling, but in the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And because he's alive, no matter what you're going through, he's there with you, because he made a promise to you and to me that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And when you know that, you can have joy. You should always be able to have joy even in the midst of what you're going through. Even in the midst of trials and great suffering, you should be able to have joy. I was reading Francis Chan's book, and he was talking about, in his book, The Forgotten God. And he said, one of the most joyful people that I know in all the world is a lady by the name of Joni Erickson Tyler. Now, she's paralyzed from the waist down since she was 17 years old. And he says, man, every time I'm with her, I leave feeling uplifted. Now, he says, here I am, have all my limbs. I can move all my body parts. Here she is, paralyzed. Someone has to bathe her. Someone has to clean her. And yet, when I go see her, she gives me joy. He said, she breaks out in a song, praising Jesus, always talking about how good Jesus is. And here she can't even move a muscle. She's paralyzed. She is helpless physically. And yet, he says, she has more joy than I do, and I'm walking around with all my limbs. Why? How can she be that way? Because she has a different perspective. She knows her position in Jesus Christ. And many Christians don't know who they are in Jesus. We don't know our position. You know what? The blessing we have in Jesus. So we walk around in defeat, living as victims, never as victors, having our own pity party and wondering why nobody wants to come to the party. Nobody likes a pity party. We should have a victorious party because Jesus is alive. And one of the fruits of the Spirit that we know that we're filled with the Spirit, it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, one of it is joy. Do you know that one of the fruits of the Spirit will bring you joy, love, peace? So how can you be a Christian and never experience and never let no one see that you're joyful? That's not true. You cannot walk around and not have joy when you have Jesus. And when you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, you should have joy. And when you have joy, people want to be around you. You know that? Have you ever met Christians and you just want to be around them? You see them and y'all want to talk to them. Now, have you met some, don't raise your hand, that you see them and you want to go the other way? You see them come, you say, oh, boy, I go to the bathroom. Let me get on out of here because I know what's going to happen now. You know what they're going to say. Hey, brother, how you doing? Well, I'm just barely making it. Just going through. Just bring you down. But we shouldn't be that way. You should come and be with other Christians. You should leave this place full of joy. People should see you on your job, and they should be smiling when you come into the room. You know why? Because you're bringing Jesus in the room with you. When you go into a room on your job, there should be joy. You say, many people are crazy at my job. You don't know my job, Pastor. Well, I know Jesus. I know him. And the question for you, are you a victim? Or are you a victor? It's up to you. But I'm telling you, Jesus wants you and I to experience new life and never-ending joy. Do you have that? Do you have that? Do you want that? It's in Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have that. You have life, you have joy. Third thing. Now this verse here, I almost did something, but I didn't want to embarrass anybody. But if you have been here and you have gone through our 13-week growing in Christ, I almost called up somebody and said, I want you to quote this verse to me. Because this third point is this. When you know Jesus, you have assurance of answered prayer. Now, those of us who are going through that 13-week, that orange book, you should be able to quote that verse without even looking at your Bible. Because Jesus said, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask. What did he say? And what will happen? Your joy will be complete. See, that verse will come back handy to you. Look what Jesus says in verse 23. He says, once you see me again and once you have that joy, he says, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've not asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. What a powerful verse. What a blessing. To know that we have the blessings of answered prayer. That when we go to the Father, that he answers our prayer. Now, again, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, first of all, tell you what it doesn't mean. We don't use Jesus' name as a good luck charm, as a rabbit's foot. Well, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, and so God has to give me what I want because I said Jesus. And that's it. No, it's not about using Jesus as a rabbit's foot, a good luck charm. Whatever I want, roll the dice, Jesus. God got to give it to me. I said the magic words. No, that's not what it means. What it means to pray in Jesus' name, it says that we pray to God the Father based not on our own merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. When I say I'm praying in Jesus' name, it means, number one, that I am confessing faith in Jesus Christ. That means that I agree that who the Father says Jesus is, I agree with that also. See, when I say Jesus' name, it's a confession of my faith. I'm saying that I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm acknowledging that his life and death is sufficient to take away my sins. I am acknowledging that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ when I say in Jesus' name. Jesus Christ is our high priest. So it's confession. Not only that, praying in Jesus' names means also conformity to his will. Not ours. That means that when I pray in Jesus' name, I'm saying, Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ, but also I'm coming to you in his will and in his purpose. In other words, Father, I want what Jesus wants in my life. I want what Jesus wants in my life. Now, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He says, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Then he says what? Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. So when I say in Jesus' name, I'm praying to conform my will to the Father's. Now, most of us, when we pray, we're trying to conform the Father's will to our will. Now, Lord, this is what I want. So I'm going to try to get Jesus talk to the Father for me and tell him to give me what I want. That's not how it works. It doesn't mean to pray in Jesus' name doesn't mean that. It means I'm praying, I'm submitting my will to his will. It's confession, it's conformity, and not only this, I'm praying in confidence. I'm praying in confidence that we have a request that we ask of the Father. I know this, that when I'm praying and I'm confessing Jesus Christ is Lord, and when I'm conforming my will to his will, I can have confidence that God has heard me, that God's going to give me the request I ask of him. When you pray, you should pray, Lord, I'm praying in Jesus' name because I am confident that you have answered, that you have heard me, and that you will answer my prayer. I want you to know something about prayer. See, God wants to give you good things. He does. But only good things that conform to his will. See, we want some stuff, but God wants to give us the right stuff. See, when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. He says, now, God, now, this is going to be tough. I'd rather not do this. But I want to be, I am so in tune to your will that if pain is going to bring you glory, then I want you to bring the pain. And that's what I'm saying for you and I, that when we go through things in our life, there are some things that when we ask God for, God's going to answer us, that answer might be no. But we say, okay, God, we can accept that because as long as this is in your will, I accept it. And that is so powerful. We want to pray in Jesus' name because we know that when we pray in his name, God's going to answer our prayer. Don't you know that you are God's child? And then he says that if you have children and you see your children in need, what father that will see his children in need wouldn't give it to them? You would do that for your own children, wouldn't you? And then Jesus says that, now since you are a good father and you've been evil, how much more will your heavenly father give to you good things? See, God wants what's best for you and for me. And Jesus told his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And do you want to know how to get your prayers answered? How you want to claim a promise? Do you know how you want to do that? Now, there's no magic stick to this. I'm just being honest. You want to get into the Word of God, and you want to see what God has promised you. And you say, God, I'm reading your Word, and you have promised to never leave me nor forsake me, so I'm claiming your presence today in my life. Got to answer that prayer. You say, God, now you told me that if I go and I go and I tell someone about you, that you're going to be with me. So I'm claiming your presence to go with me as I go tell my neighbor about Jesus. I want you to be with me. He'll go with you. See, now we don't pray those prayers. But start going through the Bible and start finding promises when God says, that, hey, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Start claiming those promises. Because now God hadn't promised you that, listen now, you're going to have a big 401k when you retire. He didn't promise you that. But he has promised that if you seek him first and his kingdom, all the things will be added to you. So when you say, Lord Jesus, the money is funny and nobody's laughing. I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. We need to eat. Father, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking your will to provide for me. God answered that prayer. He'll answer that. God will give you what you need, maybe not what you want, but he will meet your needs. Now, he has promised to meet your needs, not your greed. You got to decide what your greed is. But Jesus said, I'll meet your needs. And so God will meet us. As David says, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. David said, I haven't seen that. Every child that Jesus makes, he can take care of. He can take care of his children. He's not one of those absentee fathers. God takes care of his children. So you can claim those three promises: new life, never-ending joy, and answered prayer. That's good news. Are you walking with those three blessings? Hope you are. I got two more for you. Two more blessings that God wants to give to his children based on the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Number four, we have a new understanding of the work of God the Father. A new understanding of the work of God the Father. Look at verse 25. He says, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. He says, the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. See, the thing about having a new understanding of the work of God means that we not only know that God loves us, but we come to understand his purpose for our lives in the world. See, this goes beyond salvation. See, salvation means that I became a Christian over 16 years ago. And I knew that God sent Jesus Christ to die for me, and I knew that he loved me, that he forgave my sins. Now, I knew that over 16 years ago. That's what I knew. To me, that's basic. Salvation, God forgave you, he loves you. Something else happened. As I began to grow in my walk with God, then God began to reveal to me not only that he had saved me, but he began to reveal to me why he had saved me and my purpose in his kingdom, how he was going to use me. As I began to grow in my walk with God, and as I began to grow a year later, as I'm reading my word, it began to speak to me that God was saying, not only have I saved you, but I'm going to use you for my glory, and I'm calling you into the ministry for my glory. He gave me a new purpose. And many of you, God wants you to walk in your new purpose. Your new purpose is more than just being saved. See, many Christians, they're okay and satisfied with on their way to heaven. I said, well, since you're on your way to heaven, what are you doing while you're on your way? What are you doing while you're on your way to heaven? You should be doing something for the King and for his kingdom. See, Not only does Jesus Christ's death give us the ability to know God personally, but also we get to experience God. Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God. And what he said was this: find out what God is doing and join him. When you find out what God is doing and you join him, you will experience God. Has anybody experienced God beyond salvation? Do you know what God is doing, and have you joined him? I can tell you what God is doing right now in the world today. He's saving lost sinners. And the question for you and I is to ask yourself, are you engaged in that? Are you engaged in saving lost sinners? Because the Bible says that in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors for who? For Christ. And it says also that Christ is living in me and he is compelling the world through me to come to him. Isn't that amazing? That God is living in me and he's telling me, I'm going to use you to compel other people to come to me. See, God wants not only to say he saved you, but he's called you for a purpose. Every one of you in here, you have a purpose in life and you don't want to miss it. And sadly, for most people and for many Christians, they feel, okay, I'm saved now, what? Now what? And they go back to living their old, same, miserable, or routine life. See, I want to be on a journey with Jesus, don't you? I mean, I want to go with Jesus on a journey that I never could dream of in my wildest dream. I'm telling you right now, when I became a Christian, I had no desire to speak to anybody, to preach any word, and yet God says, I want you to do that. I want you to do that. I had no desire to ever pastor a church, to start a church, and God says, I want you to do that. Why? For my glory. I want you to call people to follow Jesus Christ. See, I want to be able to live my life. People say, that guy could not do all of that unless God was with him. What about your life? Are you living a life that can be explained by you? I mean, you're smart, you're talented. That's all you. But I want people to look at me and say, man, that guy's not that smart. Not that talented. Something has to be up. It's Jesus. I remember the example of football, Tim Tebow. Now, folks say, man, he can't throw a lick. I mean, they said, man, the guy's awful. Horrible practice guy, can't, just bad quarterback. But you remember the season he had with Denver Broncos? He took that team to the playoffs. Was winning games. He said, man, listen. They said, listen, I don't know. I'm not a Christian, but I believe God's with him. Because he's winning this game, and say, we can't explain it. They say, but we believe God is with that guy because no one can explain that. And he's just like, no, he's out to just T-bowing every time he gets a touchdown. Because he was saying he was giving God the glory. Because he knew, man, I'm just giving God the glory for it. And people didn't like that. I don't like that. Because I can't explain it. He's awful. And yet he's a winner. What about you? I'm a winner in Jesus Christ. Because now I have a new understanding of the work of God the Father and what he's doing in the world. And many believers do not know what God is doing in the world, even in their midst, even on your job. God is working. Why do you think God gave you a job? Just so you can make a living? No. So that you can be his light in your job, in your community. Why do you think God gave you that nice house and that nice community? So you can brag about it? No. So you can be a witness in that community for him. See, we get not only to know God, but to understand his purpose for our lives. It goes beyond salvation and sanctification. It goes into our vocation and our calling. Moses got to know God in a different way. Moses was minding his own business, shepherd guy, walking around with sheep, talking to the sheep. And one day as he's walking around, something happened. He saw a burning bush. He said, this is weird. I'm out in the desert, there's a burning bush, and think about it, the bush has not been consumed. So he said, I'm going to turn aside and see what's going on. So he walks up there to the bush, looking around. All of a sudden, God meets him. He said, Moses, take your shoes off, buddy. We got to talk. And then God tells Moses, hey, I hurt my people. My peeps, Pharaoh got them locked up. They're crying out. I'm going to send you back. Talk to Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. Moses says, you got the wrong person. No, you can't be talking about me. My brother, maybe, but not me. God says, no, yes, you. Now, what was God doing in Moses' life? Giving him a new purpose. You have a new purpose. And when Moses saw himself, he told God, you got the wrong man. I cannot do what you're asking me. And God says, you're right. You can't do it, but I can do it through you. What's in your hand? The rod. Now, Moses had something external that was getting his attention. But now I said last week, the Holy Spirit lives where? In us. So now we have something internal living inside of us that should be having us burning with passion to do something. And many Christians do not burn with passion for the things of God. Are you burning with passion for the things of God? You should. You should be burning with passion to see a life change. You should burn with passion to see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. You should be burning with passion to see our church flourish and grow. You should be burning with passion to say, God, do something in our midst. And many Christians are not burning with passion for Jesus' ministry. They're passionate about what they want God to do for them. And God is saying, I am God, not you. I died for you. I called you. What are you going to do for my kingdom? Because only what you do for Jesus will last. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. And many people think he's lying. You can't do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing of any eternal value. Let me tell you why. Because when you and I, see, God saves us, and Jesus Christ gets the glory for that. Now, what most Christians do not understand this, and you better read your Bible, because the Bible says that when we die, we're going to be judged by God. Now, I want you to know, he's not going to judge you for salvation. It's already covered. But Paul did say God's going to judge every Christian, that we must give an account for what God has deposited into us and how we have lived our life for his glory. God's going to want a return on his investment. He's going to ask you, I saved you, and how did you live your life for me? And he says that there will be many Christians are going to have to stand before God, and they're going to offer God something. He said, that was for you, that wasn't for me. What did you do for my kingdom? And he says, many of us, our works are going to be burned up, but we'll be saved as by fire. But the works we did on earth, burned up, meaningless. God says that he wants us to work for him, and he is going to reward Christians for what we have done for his kingdom. You do not want to live your life for you and then stand before God and God say, what have you done with my life? You say, I bought a house and I bought a car. I got a couple things. He said, okay, but that's not here in heaven. I don't need houses and cars. I got my whole streets made of gold. I don't need your money. What you do for my kingdom? Well, I kind of enjoy life. What'd you do for me? Nothing. Many Christians are going to go to heaven and have nothing to offer Jesus because they will not have done anything for his kingdom. They lived on earth and they did never pray, Father, not my will, but thy will be done in my life. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Say, Jesus, this is what I want to do, but what I really want is your will in my life. So if what I'm praying today is not in your will, don't answer it. Give me your will. Give me your will. I want God's will for my life. I don't want my will. I want his will. Because Jesus' will is always better than your will. It's always better. And when you know Jesus Christ, he gives you a new understanding of what God is doing in the world. God is working. He's working in the world. That's why he says that we can ask. Because the Father loves us. The Father loves you and loves me. So fifthly, we also have unshakable peace. Unshakable peace. Look at verse 29. As Jesus was talking to his disciples, he told them, I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to reveal some things to you and you're going to have know God in a more relational way. And he says to them, now they said to him, oh, now you are speaking plainly. We understand you, Jesus, and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things. Now I want you to understand, they're saying, now we finally know you know all things. Isn't that something? Now you finally know now? They've been with Jesus 3.5 years, and they say, now we know you know what you're talking about. And he says, and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Now Jesus said to them, really? Do you now believe? Because they're saying, oh, because we understand you, we actually believe. Jesus says, no, you don't. He says, now look at verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming, and indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He said to them, you don't believe now, but you will later. He said to them that when they come and arrest me and get ready to take me in, you guys are going to run. You're going to leave me. You're going to forsake me and go to your homes, lock the door, and turn the lights off. You're going to forsake me. He says, even though you forsake me, I won't be alone. God will be with me. He says, but that's okay. That when I come, when I'm resurrected, I will come and I will give you peace, unshakable peace. He's saying to them that in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've already overcome the world. He gives them peace. That peace means shalom, peace. The peace of God transcends our present situations because Jesus Christ reigns triumphantly over our life. I want you to know that being a Christian does not promise you that trials and storms won't come your way. I wish that was true, but it's not true. I wish I say when you become a Christian, God protect you from storms in your life, but it doesn't. Sometimes becoming a Christian means storms come quicker. But the key is the foundation. The key is the foundation of your life. What are you standing on? The most important part of a house is what you can't see, the foundation. The most important part of you is what we can't see is the foundation. And it only comes out when you go through a storm. See, people can talk. Listen, as Christians, we talk good stuff when things are going well. But you let a storm come. That's when the real Christian comes out. That's when you know that person is standing on solid ground and they have peace and they have joy when the storm comes. We can only have joy when the money's looking good. When the job is going good, we can all have joy then. Let a famine hit. Do you have peace? Do you have peace then? He wants to give us peace. See, the peace that Jesus gives allows us to sleep at night when our world is collapsing all around us. The Bible says that God gives his beloved sleep. He says, go to bed. Have a good night's sleep. Because while you're sleeping, I'm going to stand watch. I'm going to stand guard over your life. I'm going to stand guard over your situation. You go and go to sleep. Don't be up all night. Get some rest. How are you? Do you have peace right now in your life? Are you at peace? Can you say right now, I'm at peace, Pastor? I'm okay. Or you say, I'm kind of worried. I haven't slept well in a while. Give your cares and trials to Jesus and take a nap. See, I love the picture of Jesus in the boat with the disciples saying, let's go to the other side. Now, Jesus goes in the boat, take a nap, and he's having a good time, sleep. And he said, man, the wind is acting up and the boat is about to be torn up. And he said, hey, Jesus, we about to die. Don't you even care? We about to die. Jesus stands up and says, okay, wind, peace be still. And the wind stops. And they're like, wow. And he asks him a question. Where is your faith? Why were you so afraid? Because they said the boat was going to sink and they were going to die. I want to ask you, where was Jesus? In the boat with them. He was in the boat with them. Now I'm telling you, if the boat goes down, who goes down? Jesus goes down with you. And I want you to know that he made the water. He ain't going down. He can walk on water. So he's not going down. And if Jesus is with you, you're not going down either. We're only going up. Because we're going up with Jesus. And you can have peace. How could a man who's about to be crucified in less than 24 hours be talking about peace? Think about it. You're getting ready to die and you're talking about peace. He could have peace because he was living in the purpose and will of God. You can have peace knowing you're living in the purpose and will of God. Let me ask you a question. Are you living in the purpose and will of God for your life? Do you have unshakable peace? Or are you living in anxiety and worry? Have you experienced these five blessings? The new life? Have you experienced that? Have you been born again? Are you experiencing never-ending joy? Are you experiencing the assurance of answered prayer? Do you have a new understanding of God's work in your life? And do you have peace, unshakable peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding? When people say, if that was me, I would lose my mind. He said, no, I have the mind of Christ. Christ don't lose his mind. He gives us peace of mind. So what's our conclusion? Begin to walk by faith in what God has revealed to you today. Begin to walk in that joy. Begin to walk in that new life. Begin to walk in that peace. Begin to walk in that answered prayer. Begin to walk in your new purpose. Begin today. Don't live another day in defeat. Another day as a victim. Live victorious in your life. It starts, first of all, by experiencing the first one I said, the new life. Life is only found in Jesus. And life comes when we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We need to have our sins forgiven. Where are you? Where are you spiritually? Well, I'm going to give you a chance to answer that question today. It's going to be interactive. So as that other slide is up, I want you to turn on the back of your outline, and we're going to have a spiritual diagnosis of where you are, and you're going to know where you are when you walk out this door.